Good morning, everybody. I want you to do something with me today, okay? Just to start off, this is like a warm-up, all right? So all you people back there, get in here, because we all got to do this. Okay, I need you to put your arms out in front of you. Don't smack anybody, okay? And I want you to put your hands together so your fingers are all put together, your thumbs are crossed or whatever. Is this the normal way that when you put your hands together, your thumbs are? Is that the normal weight? You feel it? Now, do me a favor. Put your hands back out. Now, this time, when you put your hands together, I want you to put your thumbs the opposite way. You put them, like, if you put right over left, I want you to put left over right. Okay? Try it. Did you have to think about it? See, it's normal for you to just go like that, and that's the normal way that you put your hands together, isn't it? Right? But if you have to reverse your thumbs, you actually have to think about it. Right? So it's a little bit of a change. It's kind of weird, isn't it? You're like, well, that doesn't feel right. This feels right. Right? That's what you're thinking to yourself inside your head. That's what the Word of God does. When we hear the Word of God, it should change us. Right? It should change the way that we think. And sometimes it's difficult to do that. Like we do that and we go, oh, this is crazy. I quit. Don't quit. Because the Lord never quit on you. Jesus never quit. He went to the cross, right? My sermon today is going to be just like that. My sermon today is called The Problem with Pleasure. The Problem with Pleasure. And I want to give you a little background before I started. I've been going back to school. I'm earning my bachelor's degree. And this past semester, I had to take an ethics class, okay? I don't know how many of you have ever had to take an ethics class, but it's one of the five branches of philosophy. There's five different roads that you can take. And, of course, ethics is how you act and how you live and things like that within a defined system. So all these philosophers, you know, we had to read Kierkegaard, we had to read Martin Buber, we had to read all these guys, right, Kant, and you come to find out that half of them are crazy, okay? They're just crazy. But one theme that came through was that people, they avoid pain and they gravitate toward pleasure, right? All your philosophies are built that way. That you want to try to get people to, or people want pleasure. And I'm not just talking about like sexual things. I'm just talking pleasure in general. And to stay away from pain. Okay? Now, we always heard one of the biggest arguments against Christianity is why would a loving God allow pain and suffering, right? And a lot of people would say, well, pain's the big issue. But I think they're wrong. I think pleasure is the issue. And in what I'm going to bring you today, I hope that you'll see that. But it's going to make us think about the way we live. And usually, like, traditionally, Chris was here last week. It's usually my week. I'm usually, like, the opening week, and that's been tradition for years and years and years. But we gave it to Chris, and that's fine. But I want to challenge you for this year. I want to challenge you for this year, okay? Let me read something to you. And there's going to be a lot of reading, and I want you to listen, and then we're going to get into the Word, okay? There was a young man who was interviewing for a position at a church, and the leaders were going to ask him a question. They said, well, Sam, will you tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan? How many of you have read the parable of the Good Samaritan? Okay. And he says, yes, sir, I will, sir. Once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked him. And he went on and he didn't have no money. And he met the queen of Sheba. And she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into a chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair caught on the limb of that tree and he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair, and he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on until he met a servant who said, "Come, take supper at my house." And he made an excuse and said, "No, I won't. I married a wife, and I can't go." And the servant went out into the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. And after supper, he went on and came down there to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and he saw that old queen Jezebel sitting way up high on a window. And she laughed at him and he said, "Throw her down out of there." And they threw her down out of there. And he said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 basketfuls besides women and children. And they said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," P-I-E-C-E, peacemakers. Now, whose wife do you think she will be on Judgment Day? Okay, and I know half you are going, "What? What?" Pleasure is sort of like this. The topic of pleasure, the subject of pleasure, especially Christians' scriptural understanding of the issue. It's like that guy. I mean, he put everything, didn't he? He put like everything. He like gathered from Delilah in 40 days and loaves and fishes and broken and stuff like that, right? That's how Christians are on this issue. So I hope after today's talk, we'll have a little better understanding. We'll have changed the position of our thumb in our thought process, right? I want to start out just by saying that I have borrowed this outline from a man you may have heard of. His name is Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias is a Christian philosopher, and the man is brilliant. But I don't think he'll mind, because the thought process behind this is just phenomenal. Just phenomenal. I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, I'm going to bring three things to you to set everything up, okay? I'm going to bring three things to you to set everything up. So I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 to verse 11. Okay, so follow along with me. And Ecclesiastes, it's like, you know, in the Old Testament, near the Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, is right tucked in there, right? One of the wisdom books. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'm starting in verse 1. And it says this: "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, consider and behold goodness. This is also vanity.' I said of laughter, 'It is madness.' And of mirth, 'What does it do?' I sought in my heart to drag my flesh with wine, yet leading my heart with wisdom." Remember, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. The wisest man. And God gave him everything. And he took advantage of everything. Okay? "To lay hold on folly until I might see where the good of the sons of men might be, what they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and orchards for myself. I planted trees in them, all the fruits. I made pools of water for myself, to water the forest, shooting forth trees. I bought slaves and slave women, and sons of the house were mine. Also livestock and herd and great flocks were mine, above all that before me that were in Jerusalem. I also gathered silver and gold to myself in the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I had men singers and women singers for myself, and the delights of the sons of men, a wife and very many wives," right? 700 wives, 400 concubines this man had. "I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." In other words, he didn't lose his mind. He knew exactly what was going on. "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor," and this was part of all my labor. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold," listen to this, "all is vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there is no profit under the sun." Solomon had everything. And yet, in the end, he said, "You know what? It's not worth it. It's all vanity." And this is the wisdom of God coming to us today. And it's interesting, the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10 said, "Is there any man like Solomon in the world. The kings and the rulers and people came from all over the world to ask Solomon questions because of his wisdom. There was nobody like him at the time. How many of you know a man named George Orwell? You ever heard of that man, George Orwell? George Orwell wrote many things. He died in 1950. He wrote Animal Farm. You ever seen Animal Farm? And he wrote a book called 1984. Okay? Very interesting books. You ever heard of a man named Aldous Huxley? Aldous Huxley. You might not have heard of. He's kind of a philosopher kind of guy. Died in 1963. You ever heard of the book Brave New World? Brave New World. I want to contrast these two, and I'm pulling the quote from a man named Neil Postman. He said this. Now listen to this, because I think we think sometimes on the one side of this statement. It says, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. If you read 1984, it was all about banning books. They didn't want people to have knowledge. The government wanted to control them. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared that those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Huxley feared those who would give us so much, or Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture, preoccupied with some equivalent of the feelies, the orgy porgy, and the centrifugal bumble puppy. Now, I'm going to explain a couple of these things, okay? As Huxley remarked in Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny fail to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distraction. In 1984, Orwell added, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we fear will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we desire will ruin us. Did you catch that? One, it was they were taking everything away, and that's in 1984. But in Brave New World, in Brave New World Revisited, they give you so much that you just go numb, right? And that's really the way I think we are today. I think we have so much distraction today that people become passive, and they become apathetic, and they don't care anymore because they have all their distractions. Now, the feelies, the orgy porgy, that's just good feelings and things like that. A centrifugal bumble puppy, what would happen is it would be like kids standing around this big tower with a cage on the top, and they would throw a ball up in there, and there would be like 12 different pipes around it, and the kids had to wait and catch the ball as it came out of one of those. And if they failed, they were punished. Right? It was just a game that they played in Brave New World. But it was a distraction. It was a distraction. They were distracting people with all kinds of things. This is a man named F.W. Borum. These people you might not have heard of. This is another philosopher. But what he does is he takes an idea and he expounds on it, and then he brings the scripture in and just locks it down. Okay? This man's really good. He says this. Laughter, merriment, and fun were quite evidently intended to occupy a large place in this world. Would you agree with that? I mean, laughter's good. The Bible even says laughter is good for the bones and the heart. When people get sad, it actually affects our physicality, right? Yet on no subject under the sun has the church displayed more embarrassment and confusion. One might almost suppose that here we have discovered an important phase of human experience on which Christianity is criminally reticent, a terra incognita which no intrepid prophet had explored. a silent sea upon whose waters no ecclesiastical adventurer had ever burst, a dark and eerie country upon which no sun had ever shone. Dr. Jowett tells us of the devout old Scotsman who, on a Saturday night, locked up the piano and unlocked the organ. The piano, the sinner, the organ, the saint. Dr. Parker used to wax merry at the man who regarded bagatelle, which is a smaller version of billiards with pins all over the table, as a gift from heaven, while billiards he deemed as a stepping stone to perdition. The play we condemn, it is anathema to us. The same play or vastly inferior one screened on a film we delight over. One Christian follows the round of gaiety with the maddest of the merry. Another wears a hair shirt and starves himself to a skeleton. You know what a hair shirt is? See, some of these things, people, it's like, this is like old time. But it was a shirt that had these hairs that were really, really like thick and strong. And they stuck in and they like poked you all the time because you were trying to be pious. It's almost like those people that crawled up steps on their knees, right? Or would flagellate themselves, right, to try to be holy before God, right? So another wears a hair shirt and starves himself into a skeleton. One treats all of life as a frolic, another all as a funeral. We swerve from the cilia of asceticism to the charbitus of asceticism. I'll talk about that in a minute because you're going, what? Okay, and that's all ethics and philosophy and all this stuff, but I'm going to explain that one. We swing like a pendulum from the indulgence of the Epicurean to the severities of the Stoic, failing to recognize with the author of Ecce Homo that it is the glory of Christianity that, rejecting the absurdities of each of the extremes, it combines the cardinal excellencies of both. We allow without knowing why we allow, while we ban without knowing why we ban. We compound for sins we are inclined to by damning those we have no mind to. It seems like we are at sea without chart or compass. Our theories of pleasure are in hopeless confusion. Is there no definite doctrine of amusement? Is there no philosophy of fun? There has to be. There must be. Thank God there is. Let me talk to you a little bit about cilia and charbitus. Okay? Cilia and charbitus. Back in Greek tradition, way back in the day, there was this channel that the ships would sail in. And cilia was the monster that was on one side, and charbitus was the monster on the other. And the problem was, is that if a ship went too close to one side, one monster would get him. But if he moved over to the other side, the other monster would get him. So in other words, if you weren't right down the middle, you were in trouble. And that's what that meant. That's what happens. We go from this side to this side to this side. You know, we have the piano, but we're going to lock up the organ. And then we're going to bring out the organ on Saturday and lock up the piano on Sunday. You know what I mean? One's evil, the other one's not. Why? What are you doing? Why are you making these decisions? We don't know. Pleasure, it's like we have this, or we don't have a set idea of how to determine what is good and what is bad. And today I want to lay down three things for you, three principles, right, that maybe will help you in switching your thumb and thinking about the things that we do every day. Is it for the Lord or is it for us? Is it vanity or is it not? Okay, you with me? Now, if you afterwards, after I'm done, and if you have any questions about the things I've said, please come ask me. Okay, because like I said, I've been taking ethics and all this other stuff, and a lot of the stuff comes from there because I heard it for a whole year. It's like, oh, I can't take this anymore, right? And you're just banging your ears. And even though I think my teacher, my ethics teacher, was really, really good, she wasn't like a full-blown liberal that just was against Christianity and against God and against, she wasn't like that. She was really good. One of my best teachers, but the philosophers themselves, they're cracked. You know what I mean? Like, let me just give you one example of one of the philosophers, right? All pleasure is good, and that's all we live for. He had a child. His wife died. So he went to his philosopher buddy and said, how do I raise this kid? And the guy said, well, I just wrote this book. Here, use my book. So what did he do? He locked this kid in a cage for 17 years. And then, when he let his son out and said, okay, it's time for you to go to university, the kid freaked and went into an insane asylum for 3 years. Well, duh, after keeping him locked in a cage for 17 years. So then the kid comes out and he becomes a what? Can you guess? A philosopher. And he's off his rocker. I'm telling you. Why don't we just go by this book? Right? Make life easy on yourself. Just read the book, the one that God gave us for our daily lives. Just read it. It's good. It's good for you. Right? So, three guidelines, and here we go. What is your final goal? That's the first one. What is your final goal? There is a t-shirt company, and every week they have meetings. Like, I work for GM, and we have more meetings than you can shake a stick at, right? If you want to never get anything done, go to meetings, okay? So they were in this meeting, and in this meeting they're saying, look, the printer's not working, and we can't get this thing working, and that thing's not working, and what's the problem? And they're arguing about all these different things. And the guy stands up and says, what about the shirts? And everyone looked at him and said, what? What are you talking about? And he says, what about the shirts? We're a t-shirt company. And every time we get into a meeting, all we talk about is the printer and the thing and the phone and the thing and then that over there. And what about the shirts? Right? What is important? What is our final goal? If GM didn't think about cars, but thought about blueberry muffins, we'd never get anything done. I like blueberry muffins, and they're good for, you know what I mean? But I'm just saying, what is your final goal? What is your final goal? You know, it's interesting. Moses, back in the Old Testament, gave us 613 laws. Did you know that? 613. Did you know that? By the time we get to Micah, it was narrowed down to 3. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of you, but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. 3. When we get to Jesus, he narrows it down to how many? 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? In these is summed up all the law and the prophets in those 2 things. If, and I'm just going to like tag this right at the front. If that pleasure goes outside of these bounds, there's an issue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As we get into it, think about that. Think about that for a second. Now, Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. You guys have probably all heard this story. Judges chapter 7. And I'm starting in verse 1. Our first principle, what is your final goal? And you know this, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give you the gist. Gideon and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the army of the Midianites was on the north side by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And Jehovah said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast in themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, he had like 10,000 guys. I mean, he had a huge company of men, right? Because if you're going to go to war, I want to have more guys than they do to beat them, right? I don't want to have less, right? If I'm going to win, I'm going to have more, bigger, badder, better, stronger, faster, right? I'm going to have that. And God's saying, you know what? You've got too many guys. So as a general, you're going, okay. So God says this. The 22,000 of the people, or all those people that were there, God told Gideon, he said, okay, tell the people, whoever wants to leave can go home. So Gideon does that. And it says 22,000 people left, 10,000 people stayed. So 22,000 people said, I'm going home. So now we only got 10,000 against all of them, right? And what does God say? You're still too big. You still got too many. What? Wow. So then what does he say? He tells Gideon, he says, tell everyone to go down to the water and drink, right? And watch for the ones who do something. And when those people that don't do that, you send away. And whoever does do it, you keep. So the men went down and they drank by the river. And those that put their head right down and drank like a dog, lapping up the water, you send home. But the ones who cupped the water and brought it up to their mouth while they were still looking around, those you keep. Right? Remember that? How many were left? Do you remember? 300 guys. 300. So in other words, I'm going to take 300 men against all them. But you know what? Who fights our battles? The Lord does. Exactly. Exactly. But it's that last action that I want to magnify. The action of the drinking. Okay? 10,000 men down to 300 men. So all those men did something very, very callously, didn't they? Didn't they? Let me just give you the guideline first. Anything that refreshes you without distracting from, diminishing, or destroying your final goal is a legitimate pleasure. Let me read it again, and then I'll make the point. Anything that refreshes you without distracting you from or diminishing or destroying your final goal is a legitimate pleasure. Think about what those men did. I don't want guys who are going to go and fight for me not paying attention to the things around them. They are distracted with drinking. Right? I want the guys who cupped the water, brought it up to their mouth, and they're still watching. Because why? They're not distracted by a necessity that they have to have. They know that the final goal is, I'm going to have to go up against the Midianites, and we have to win this battle. In this life, there are so many things that try to distract us. And it might be a legitimate thing. Watching football on Sunday, right? This is a big football time. We got the Patriots, we got the Colts, we got the Ravens, we got these guys, we got those guys, and they're all playing and all this stuff. But you know what? Anything that refreshes you without distracting you or diminishing or destroying the final goal is a legitimate pleasure for you. Think about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anything that takes away from that is not a legitimate pleasure for you. Because what's your final goal in this life? See, how many of you have a life verse? I know Chris Schroeder does. Greg does. It's a verse that you center your life around. I'm going to live like this. How many of you have a understand and think about your final goal for your life? Your final goal should have within it what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You need a final goal because I want to know where I'm going. I'm working now, it's very interesting, on the 2017 vehicle. 2017, 2016, 17, 18, and 19. Isn't that interesting? It's way down the road. You know, most people are just worried about what's happening today and what's happening tomorrow and how my kid's going to get to school and what are we going to wear and what are we going to eat and la, 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 right? What's down the road? I'm working on a 2019 car. What's my final goal? And if something distracts me from that, it might not go right, right? I have to know what my final goal is so I can get there. And I know that everything I do is getting me there. Well, we need to do that for our spiritual lives. We need to do that for the Lord. What's our final goal? And is everything I do lining up to get me there? You ever heard of Susanna Wesley? You should have. Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of 19 children. including Charles Wesley, who was the great musician, and John Wesley, who was the great preacher. I'm going to tell you a little bit about John. John Wesley once asked his mother, he said, "Mother, give me a definition of sin." And Susanna said this: "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and the authority of the flesh over the spirit, that thing is sin to you, however good it is in and of itself." Did you catch that? She was very wise. She had 19 kids. And let me tell you about John Wesley. John Wesley preached in his lifetime over 40,000 sermons. 40,000. He traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback. Okay? That's crazy. 40,000 sermons. I'll never reach that. Preachers today won't reach that. That's a lot. And you think he reaches it without radio, without TV, and without jets, and without cars. He ran horseback everywhere. He would preach sometimes 20, 25 sermons a week. He got mad at his doctor. His doctor told him to slow down. He was like 85. I only want you preaching 14 sermons a week. And he got mad. And then one day he wrote down in his notes, diary, he said, "I feel that I'm starting to slack with the Lord, and I'm not giving him all the time because I'm finding myself sleeping past 4:30 in the morning." This man knew what his final goal was, and he lived it. And praise God for John Wesley and the things he did, and Charles and his mother. What is your final goal? What is our final goal? Number two. People, are they a means or an end? Are they a means or an end? And this one comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And you guys know this sermon, this message too. It's about David. And me and Danny were talking a little bit about this morning. It says, and you can just listen. It says, "And the 33 of the chief went down and came to David in harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim." Now you got to understand, they were here, right? David and his troops were here in the caves. The Philistines were here, and Bethlehem's here. The city of David's over here. So the Philistines are between him and his city, okay? And they're in a war. David fought against the Philistines his whole life. "David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" It's very interesting. In this world, we get very weary, don't we, of things in this world. Do you get weary at things that go on? This world kind of drags you down. David was weary. And it's interesting. He longed for a drink of water. Is there anything wrong with wanting a little water, wanting a little rest, wanting a little respite from the things of this world? Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. But think about what he was saying. You would have, between me and my city is all the Philistines. And he longed for this. There's nothing wrong with it. "And three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well that was in Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David." Imagine that. Three of his mightiest men went through the Philistine line to the well, got water, brought it back through that line, and came back and gave that water to David from his well. Wow. I mean, that's like the Navy SEALs, right? Those are some tough hombres. They're the bad dudes. Man, I would love to have friends like that. Do anything for you, right? They did anything. Love David. And then it says, "Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is it not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it." Think about this. They risked their lives to get him water. And he said, what did he say to them? I mean, you would think, you know, by him pouring it out. What an insult. Those guys, man, they went through that whole thing to get him that water. You insult us. But no. You know what he said? He said, your lives are worth more to me than my thirst, than my wants. You are more precious to me than I am. That's what he told them. And he poured the water out. He wouldn't drink it. Guideline number two is any pleasure that jeopardizes the sacred right of another is an illicit pleasure for you. Any pleasure that uses someone else is an illicit pleasure for you. There's a lot of people that use people in this world for their own good. And God hates that. Jesus didn't think about himself, he thought of us. Because if he thought of himself, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Right? Instead, he thought of us. I want you to think about David just for a moment. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Do you think he was thinking about the next 1,000 years in the history of Israel when he sinned with Bathsheba? Or was he thinking about the moment? Right? If he would have thought to himself all the ramifications of what would have happened to the children of Israel after he did that, right? Think about it. The child died. And then he had to give the kingdom to his son, and he was not allowed to build the temple. And then after Solomon's two sons, right, the kingdom split in two. And then it would be fractured for a long time after that. All because of one act. Using somebody else for my own pleasure. David didn't think about it. But everything that we do, Ralph Waldo Emerson said it like this. He said it better than I could because I'm dumb. He said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. You like that? Be careful what we do. We need to be careful what we do. Psalm 51:8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. That was David. That was David. Tell you what, we've had some interesting thoughts so far, haven't we? The next one's real short. The next one's real short. And you're probably going, thank you, Bill. I know you were. It comes out of Proverbs chapter 25. It's just two verses. It's just two verses. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16 and 17. And it says this, and you guys will, when you hear this, you'll think to yourself, oh, I know this one. This one's so simple. It says this, have you found honey? Eat only as much as is enough for you, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and hate you. What does that speak about? Keep the scales in balance. Keep the scales in balance. You know, it's interesting. Too much of anything is bad for you, right? Even too much of a good thing is bad for you. Even too much of a good thing is bad for you. The third guideline I want to put down is any pleasure, however good, if not kept in balance, will distort reality and destroy appetite. Have you ever eaten something? Like, I love sweet and sour chicken. I love sweet and sour chicken. I just love it. But if you ate it for 10 days in a row, you'd go, you know what? Don't even talk to me about that anymore. No, I don't want to. No. And your friends, hey, Bill, we're going to a Chinese restaurant. No, I don't want to go there. No, it's okay. I'm gonna go eat, you know, like dirt, something bland. You know, that's what I'm going to do. That's what you would do. Now, it's very interesting because I was watching these little science videos. Did you know, I'm just going to do a little rabbit trail here, just for your information. Did you know that when you eat foods, it causes chemicals in your brain to work that bring enjoyment, that make you feel good? And that's why they say you should try to eat different foods all the time. And they said this, they've done tests, and they said the person who eats the same thing every day, like my son, he would live on peanut butter and milk if he could. That's all he eats. But what happens is those chemicals that make you feel happy slowly diminish until they finally, they're like real small. You keep doing the same thing and the same thing. That's why variety is so great. Too much honey, make you sick. Too much sugar, you get diabetes, right? Too much of this does that. Too much of that does that. You have to have variety. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you remember this. There's a song written about it, right? To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pull up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, Steve, like this morning. Hey, I'm not feeling good. Bill, how are you doing? Right? It was a time, a time to lose and a time to keep. A time to throw away and a time to tear. A time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Variety. There is a time for everything under the sun. And too much of a good thing is bad. And that's the problem with pleasure. Too much pleasure and you begin to be numb. It's very interesting. C.S. Lewis, remember C.S. Lewis? You heard of C.S. Lewis? Great Christian writer. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he screams at us in our pain. That's true. Why? Pleasure distracts, and we don't want to hear God. And when we're in pain, we're like, God, where are you? And he's talking to us, and we should be able to hear him. There's a time for everything. A time to laugh and a time to mourn. A time to be happy and a time to dance. There's a time for everything, but it's got to be kept in balance. We can't go overboard. And that's one of the things in the modern Christian movement is entertainment. We're entertaining Christians instead of teaching them the Word of God, right? What's going to happen when people get bored of the entertainment? What's the next step? I'm telling you. Why don't we just stick to the book? And if you have music, that's great. And you have a good preacher, that's great. But you know what? The music shouldn't be the focus. You know, the band shouldn't be the focus. The play shouldn't be the focus. The videos shouldn't be the focus. And if it is, that's wrong. The Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, apostles' doctrine, and prayers. Four things in the book of Acts. Those should be the focus of a church. I want to make four last points. Four last points before we break up. About the problem with pleasure. I'm going to give you some examples and then we can go. The first of the last points, remember we've gone through those three, right? And I'll review them after we're done. But it says, the first of these points is all pleasure must be bought at the price of pain. Is that true? All pleasure must be bought at the price of pain. For true pleasure, the price is always paid before you enjoy it. False pleasure, the price is paid afterward. Did you understand that? Think of the person who commits adultery. Think of the person who commits adultery. The pain is afterwards when they're caught. But while they're doing it, it's, oh, it's fun, it's great, it's all none, all that. But when you get caught, the pain's after, right? Think about drugs. Think about doing drugs. You do drugs, and a lot of people know, you know, you got the rescue mission and things like that. The pain comes after when you come down or when you can't get any more or when you see the effects of it afterwards. You pay for it afterwards. But a good pleasure is something that you pay the price beforehand. In other words, I have worked hard to follow the Lord, and he has given me a little rest. I have paid for it all in the beginning. It's just something to think about in your head when you think about the things that we do. G.K. Chesterton, you ever heard of him? I'm throwing all these names out at you guys. And maybe you'll think and go, G.K. Chesterton. He was a Christian philosopher too. He wrote a lot of different things. He said this. He said, meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. I'm going to give you an example. How many of you know Oscar Wilde? You ever heard of Oscar Wilde? He wrote many things. You ever seen, there was a movie, actually the book was first called The Picture of Dorian Gray. You ever heard of that? Because the movie was The Portrait of Dorian Gray, right? The Picture of Dorian Gray is the book. Now, this man, Oscar Wilde, he died in 1900, but he was flamboyant, okay? He always had bright colors, and he always was the loudest in the room, and everyone had to notice him, okay? He always had to be the guy, the attention man, everything. Every attention was on him. He was the man, okay? He was a follower of asceticism, which means I'm going to take every pleasure that I can get a hold of. I'm just going to do it. Whatever it is, I got it. I'm just going to take it. It was very interesting. He was toward the end of his life. He's laying in bed with his lover. And he looks over and he says, hey, have you loved any of the people that you have been with ever for who they were? And the man, because of who he was, said, no, none. I love me. And Oscar Wilde said, me neither. Go get me a priest. At the end of Oscar Wilde's life, of having pleasure for everything he wanted, it was just like Solomon. My life is empty. My life is empty. That's what he came to the conclusion. After all of that, and that's what people chase today. They chase pleasure. And they're going to come to the conclusion just like he did. They're going to get to the end of their life. They're going to be laying on their deathbed or close to it. And they're going to think, what a waste of my life. If you get the chance, read. He wrote The Ballad of Reading Goal. It's about when he was in prison. And he said, and I just want to paraphrase, but he said, the only one who can fix this damned soul of mine is Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He came to that conclusion at the end of his life. Oscar Wilde. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. It comes from being weary of pleasure. Two of the last points. It says the closer you get to pure pleasures, the closer you get to the heart of God. The closer you get to impure pleasures, the farther you move from the heart of God. If you're doing things that move you away from his word and prayer and fellowship in this local assembly or wherever, you know what? Then maybe those things aren't good and should be avoided. But if you have pleasures that are bringing you closer to the heart of God, then those are good things. Think about that. Think about that. And then lastly, but not leastly, do you know what your heart longs for? What every human heart longs for? An intimacy that touches both body and soul. And the only way you're going to get that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the world that is going to fill the void that's in your heart other than Jesus. Men have tried it and men have failed. And men have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the only answer. The problem of pleasure. The problem of pleasure. I hope today I've made you think. Maybe I've confused you. But I hope I've made you think. And maybe you'll be thinking of how you need to change your life. Because I, after doing this and after listening to Ravi, I've changed my life. I've changed things. What is my goal? Am I using people? and everything, not too much of a good thing. Those are the things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time and for your teaching, your word. Lord, help us. This is a new year. We don't know what this year is going to bring. But we know that you love us and you want us to be more like your son. Help us to change. We want to love you more and we want to follow you. Father, you've given us your word. You've given us your son. You've given us the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. You've given us everything we need. Let us take advantage of it by your grace. Lord, pray that you would bless all the prayer requests that we've heard. And I pray you bless this family in Christ here at Curtis. Watch us as we go. Bless our next week and just bring people who want to hear the word of God. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.